Well, good morning, church. I tell you what, Resurrection Sunday, it's a good morning indeed. Amen? Amen? Far as we know, it was just another regular spring day near Bethany. Perhaps a day not unlike this one. A day when John the Baptist was busy about his daily ministry as he taught and preached a strong message of repentance to the people of Israel. John was preparing the way for the Messiah. But that day, near the banks of the Jordan River, this rugged outdoorsman prophet, he peered out in the distance and saw a man coming toward his gathering there. And really, that was nothing uncommon in itself. But as he watched, the approaching form began to look more and more familiar to him. The closer this man came, the more John was convinced this must be his cousin, Jesus. But more than just his cousin, John saw that day what he'd been waiting for his entire life. The Spirit of God allowed him to recognize once and for all Jesus as the Messiah, the promised Savior. Oh, can you imagine how John the Baptist must have been just overcome with awe and wonder, with reverence and relief, with excitement and yet humility. Somehow, he collected himself, and then he collected the attention of all those folks who had gathered together with him, and he directed their gaze to this humble, unassuming young man now making his way toward them. And it's recorded for us in John chapter 1, verse 29, to this expectant crowd, John looked to Jesus and boldly proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's like John was saying, "There he is. This is the one I've been telling you about." And right about now, maybe you're wondering, wait, that's it? That's the grand entrance of Jesus, the Messiah? John calls him a lamb? Like, is that even a compliment? I mean, I'm going to tell you, I was at the Easter event yesterday. We had a petting zoo right out there, and I saw some sheep. I'm going to tell you, not all that impressive, all right? I'm just saying. Why in the world would John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God? Seems like he'd be worthy of a better title than that. Well, that's the very question that we've been exploring here at First Hurst over the last several weeks. Now, I know many of you with us today, you are guests, and hey, let me just take a moment and just offer a special welcome to you. We are so grateful and honored to be worshiping with you this morning. And I want to bring you kind of up to speed on what we've been studying to prepare for Easter this year, as we've been trying to answer that question. Why would John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God? To understand it, we've been looking back to how lambs fit into the context of Israel's history in the Old Testament and how lambs were an important part of their worship practices. And what we found is that it really centers around sacrifices. And as uncomfortable and, let's just be honest, as creepy as that sounds to us today, animal sacrifices were just an everyday part of everyday life for people of ancient times, and that includes God's people. So these are some of the examples, some of the pictures of sacrifice that we've dug into during this Behold the Lamb series. We began with the sacrificial son in Genesis 22. That's where God instructed Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him as an offering to him. Oh, gut-wrenching that must have been for Abraham, but he trusted God. He trusted in the Lord's sovereignty, and so he packed up everything that they would need, and they went on this three-day journey out into the mountains of Moriah, and his father and son were making their final hike. Isaac, who was probably at least a strapping teen at this time, he looks over to Dad, and he says, "Now, Dad, I see we got all the stuff that we need here for the sacrifice, except where's the lamb for a burnt offering? We're missing it." Well, by faith, Abraham responded with what would prove to be prophetic words. He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And that is exactly what he did. Although Isaac that day, I believe, willingly climbed up onto that altar in obedience to lay down his life, thankfully God stopped Abraham from slaying his son, instead provided
a ram to offer as the sacrifice. But we learn from that that like Abraham, God the Father offered his sacrificial son as the required offering for our sin. Isaac pictures Jesus, the Son of God, who willingly laid down his life when he died on the cross, sacrificing himself for us as the Lamb of God. So the picture of Jesus as the Lamb begins to come a little bit clearer. And so we look next to the Passover Lamb in Exodus chapter 12. And that's where the 10th and final plague upon ancient Egypt came down. That night, the firstborn in every household would be killed. But God instructed the Israelites and he said, but you select a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, and kill the Passover lamb for the Passover meal. But then take some of that blood and apply it to the doorways of your homes. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of the lamb slain is the only thing that would protect them from the judgment of God. And so in this annual observance of the Passover, we see an early picture of Jesus, our Passover lamb, as Corinthians tells us. And he was indeed without blemish. He is sinless. And that made his sacrifice worthy, so that faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only way to be rescued from God's judgment against our sin. It's no coincidence that Jesus was crucified at Passover because he is the Lamb of God. From there, we studied the scapegoat in Leviticus 16, another annual observance as part of the Day of Atonement. This is kind of strange. The priest, they would select a scapegoat from the flock, and the priest would physically lay his hands upon this animal's head and symbolically would transfer the sin and the guilt of the people to this animal, and then it would be released out into the wilderness, where away from the safety and protection of a shepherd and its flock, that animal would soon die. Well, Jesus, you see, became our scapegoat. Our sin and our guilt were transferred to him. He took away our sin, like John the Baptist said, as he bore it alone to Calvary, where he quickly died under the weight of our transgressions. We contrasted then those annual observances with the daily sacrifices of lambs in Exodus 29. For generation after generation in Israel, two lambs were sacrificed every day, one in the morning, one in the evening. And they were sacrificed specifically in the place where God said, this is where I will meet with you, with his people. It was in the tabernacle, later replaced by the temple. That sacrifice was required. Only through the blood of the sacrificial lamb could God's people come into his presence there in the temple or the tabernacle. And so when John called Jesus the Lamb of God, it was a picture of how Jesus' sacrifice for us was required to bring us into the presence of God, to reconcile us unto God, to bring us into a daily relationship with him and have an eternal home in heaven with him, all because of the blood of the Lamb sacrificed for us. Then last Sunday, two verses in Isaiah 53 helped us understand that the Lamb of God, Jesus, is the silent Savior. The prophet wrote there that like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. And indeed, as Jesus was wrongly accused and convicted and then sentenced to die, he never once opened his mouth to speak a word of resistance, never defended his innocence, nor did he protest his mistreatment. He opened not his mouth, but rather willingly went to the slaughter, not in naivety, but in unspeakable love for us and in total obedience to the will of the Father. And so we've got these images from scattered across the Old Testament, and all of that brings us back to what John the Baptist said, his curious statement that day, in John 1:29, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That regular spring day near Bethany, it became one in which the pictures and prophecies of generations gone by, they all finally came together as John recognized Jesus rightly as the Lamb of God. The vivid imagery in that title was immediately apparent to those of Jesus' day. And now we can certainly better understand why he called Jesus the Lamb of God. And that allows us to do today what those in the New Testament times were able to do with their own eyes, and that is to behold the Lamb. This morning, I want you to see that there are four ways we can behold the Lamb. The first of those that we'll talk about this morning is we behold the Lamb in his compassionate ministry. You see, the people who for 3 years watched Jesus in his earthly ministry, they saw his compassion. They beheld the Lamb bringing joy to thousands as he miraculously turned water to wine. And then they saw it when he made the lame to walk, and when he restored hearing to the deaf, when he loosed the tongue of the mute. He made blind eyes to see clearly so that they could literally behold the Lamb right before them. He healed the sick. He cleansed lepers. They watched as he even called the dead to walk out of the grave. They beheld the Lamb in his compassionate ministry as Jesus fed multitudes with just the lunch of a young boy, his little bread and fish. The disciples beheld the Lamb walking to them on the sea. And then they beheld the Lamb calmly sleeping in the back of a storm-tossed boat before he calmed that same sea. They beheld the Lamb as he preached and he taught God's word with authority, and he captivated the hearts of people from all walks of life. They beheld the Lamb as he confronted scribes and Pharisees in their hypocrisy. They beheld the Lamb as Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with more than 3 years of compassionate ministry nearing an end. They beheld the Lamb then as he cleansed the temple. And the irritated, jealous religious leaders decided then and there, they were determined they would put an end to his controversial ministry, and they do it by putting an end to his life. Or so they thought. We can behold the Lamb in his compassionate ministry as we read in God's word. A second way we behold the Lamb is in his sacrificial suffering. For there in Jerusalem, Palm Sunday's warm reception quickly turned instead to rejection. Judas coldly betrayed him. And after illegal overnight trials and Pilate's cowardly concession to the raucous crowds, those gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover beheld the Passover lamb as he was led to the slaughter. They didn't realize it, but they were beholding the lamb. Jesus was publicly scourged, mercilessly and inhumanly tortured until his bloodied, disfigured body was barely even recognizable as a man. They beheld the Lamb struggling to even stand on his own, coronated with thorns, mockingly arrayed in a purple robe. They beheld the Lamb shamefully covered in the spittle of Jerusalem's unfeeling crowds. They beheld the sacrificial Lamb as he was forced to carry his crossbeam through the streets of Jerusalem until he literally fell under the weight of our sin. On Calvary's hill, they beheld the Lamb suffering as calloused Roman soldiers drove spikes deep into his hands and his feet, and they nailed him to the cross. Even through the midday darkness that crept over the land, still they beheld the Lamb of God hanging there, flayed, bloodied, and naked upon a cruel Roman cross where he was sacrificed for us. After agonizing hours, Jesus cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last. And so they beheld the Lamb slain, dead upon the cross. Joseph of Arimathea beheld the Lamb uniquely that day as he carefully took the lifeless corpse down from the cross and gently wrapped it in a linen shroud and then reverently laid the Lamb of God in his own new tomb, sealed it with a stone, and it was guarded by Rome's elite soldiers. You see, as we did in our Good Friday service just two nights ago, we look back to behold the Lamb in his sacrificial suffering. But church, on this Easter Sunday morning, we can also behold the Lamb in his victorious resurrection. Amen? And there it is. You knew it would come up at some point today, right? I mean, some of you, I saw you nudging your wife a minute ago, like, he knows it's Easter, doesn't he? Are we going to talk about the resurrection today? I mean, yes, of course we're talking about the resurrection today. Now, when Jesus offered up himself, as Hebrews tells us, his sacrifice was once for all. That is, his sacrifice was altogether worthy, and it was altogether sufficient. For he wasn't just another spotless lamb chosen to die. No, he is the Lamb of God who did what no other lamb could ever do. He, just like John the Baptist said, he took away the sin of the world. And then, also unlike any other lamb, on the third day, what appeared to be just another regular spring day, Jesus took up his life by his own power. Amen? And so I can declare to you this morning, church, he is risen. Amen? Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. He announced his resurrection beforehand, and then he did exactly what he said he would. He took up his own life again. And so come Sunday, his followers once again could behold the Lamb. No longer in the tomb, but now as the risen Lamb. Mary Magdalene beheld the risen Lamb in the garden. John chapter 20, verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. She was saying, I've beheld the Lamb, the risen Lamb. After an angel told them that Jesus is alive, he appeared to Salome and another lady by the name of Mary. They beheld the Lamb as they were on their way back from the tomb to tell the disciples the good news of his resurrection. We read of two other disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were dejected and despondent because Jesus had died. But later, they rejoiced because Jesus appeared to them there on the road. They beheld the risen Lamb that day. That same evening, all the apostles except Thomas beheld the Lamb when he appeared to them. 8 days later, even doubting Thomas got to behold the Lamb in his resurrection glory. Jesus said to him in John 20, 29, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's me, by the way. I've not seen the risen Lamb face to face, but by faith I have beheld the Lamb, risen in victory over death and hell and the grave. And that speaks of a whole bunch of you as well. You're blessed because you've not seen him, and yet you've believed on the risen Lamb. You see, for those like Mary and Thomas who physically beheld the risen Lamb, for those of us who by faith behold the Lamb today, his resurrection, his victory over death, it means also victory over sin and victory over hell and victory over the grave and victory over our enemy, Satan, that old accuser of the brethren. His resurrection means victory over sorrow and grief and loneliness and hopelessness and emptiness and failure and defeat and hurt and depression. So whatever you're facing this morning, whatever hurt and shame you carried in here heavy on your shoulders, whatever hopelessness lies on your horizon, by faith you can behold the risen Lamb today. Trust in the power and the hope of his resurrection and know that there is victory in Jesus, even in the darkest times. Amen, church? One more way we can behold the Lamb. It's in his eternal glory. You see, 40 days after his victorious resurrection, Jesus ascended back to heaven. Scripture tells us that there he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so as we think about King Jesus seated upon heaven's throne, all glorious and sovereign, divine majesty, well, we think about what John the Apostle saw. He was blessed with a glimpse of Jesus in his eternal glory, and he wrote about it. In Revelation chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 12, I'm going to read. He said, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. It was Jesus. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, Jesus, clothed with a long robe. and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And in verse 17, John said, "When I saw him," that is, when I beheld the risen Lamb in his eternal glory, "when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" And what does that say on screen, church? "And the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." What Jesus was saying in that final statement there was that I have conquered death and hell. And you know, as you read further in Revelation, over and over again, we find that Jesus continues to be referred to as the Lamb. In fact, he's called the Lamb more times in Revelation, nearly 30 times. More by far than anywhere else in the Bible, because he is indeed the risen Lamb. Let me share with you from Revelation 5. In verse number 11, John gives us this scene from the throne room of heaven. He said, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Now, when John said in verse 13, "every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them," this was John's way of saying everything and everyone in all of creation will one day recognize the worthy Lamb as the one true living God. And I want you to know that includes you. The question is, will you humble yourself to behold the Lamb as your Savior today? Or will you wait until it's too late and behold him instead as the eternal righteous judge whom you chose to reject? Now, I can tell you, I know. I know because I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I know that my eternal home is in heaven. And so when God is done with me here on this earth, as soon as I am absent from the body, I will be present with the Lord. By the way, faith in Jesus as your Savior, because he paid the penalty for your sin and rose in victory, faith in him is the only way you can spend eternity in heaven. It's not about how good you've been or whether you went to church or if you got baptized or how much you prayed. No, it's not at all about what you've done to try to earn salvation. It's all about what Jesus, the Lamb of God, has already done to secure your salvation. And he did it through his perfect life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So have you called upon the name of the Lord in faith? Have you trusted in Jesus and him alone as the Savior who died and rose again to redeem you? I told you, I know. I know because of what Jesus has done, because I've been saved from my sin, born again, as Jesus said it in John chapter 3. I know by God's great grace I will be in heaven one glorious day. I will behold the Lamb in his eternal glory, my sweet Savior, the risen Lamb who reigns eternally. And friend, you can have that same assurance today if you'll repent of sin and ask him to save you. There's no magic formula to it. It's not like you have to say some incantation or special prayer in order to be saved. It's a matter of trusting in Jesus. But a prayer of faith just might go something like this as an example to help you. It might sound something like, "God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died and rose again as the Lamb of God to take away my sin. So would you please forgive me and save me from sin because of Jesus, the risen Lamb. Again, that's not a magic formula or incantation that's going to make you saved, but the heart behind it, trusting Jesus as the Savior, that's what it comes down to for salvation. And today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, I want to challenge, not just challenge, I want to encourage you, plead with you, pray a prayer similar to that one, trusting in faith that you can have salvation because of what Jesus has done. And I'm going to encourage you to, in a few moments when we have a time of response, to step out from your seat and come visit with one of our ministers or prayer partners who will be here and say, hey, I prayed that prayer and I want to tell somebody about it, or maybe I need to pray that prayer, or I need to understand what that prayer is about. Can we talk about that? Step out and let's address that this day. On that regular spring day near Bethany, when John the Baptist looked up and recognized not just his cousin, but the Messiah approaching, he brought together all these images, like what we've talked about, from countless lambs that had been sacrificed down through generations in Israel. And he pointed people to Jesus and boldly said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And for the next 3 years, people did just that. They beheld the Lamb in his compassionate ministry. And then they beheld the Lamb in his sacrificial suffering. But glory to God, they could also behold the Lamb in his victorious resurrection. And so now we can behold the Lamb with them one day in his eternal glory. So on this regular spring day, whatever dark past, whatever guilt, whatever burden of shame you've carried into this place, know that Jesus became the Lamb of God so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The sacrificial Son laid down his life at Calvary so that anyone can have a new start, new life in him. Christ, our Passover Lamb, was led to the slaughter for the guilty, for the ashamed, for the broken, for the outcast, for the unwanted. His precious blood was shed to make a way into God's presence for the successful as well as those who see themselves as just mediocre, for the rich and the poor, for those who are popular and for those who feel invisible, for the self-righteous and for the self-loathing. The Lord has laid on Jesus, our scapegoat, the iniquity of us all, so that everyone who's immoral or a failure or an addict or gossiper or liar or thieves or adulterers can be forgiven. The silent Savior went as a lamb to the slaughter, as an all-sufficient sacrifice for you. For you. Won't you behold the Lamb slain for you today? Trust in him for salvation. Behold the Lamb risen in victory, because I assure you, one day you will behold the Lamb reigning in his eternal glory. Will you behold him as one of his redeemed who's trusted in him? Or will you behold him among the multitudes who've rejected him? Let us pray. We thank you, our God, for the beautiful gospel and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord, that so many here scattered across this room, watching online, so many have a testimony similar to mine. They can say, I know that my home's in heaven because Jesus' sacrifice was enough. They can truly celebrate your resurrection today in victory over sin and hell in the grave. But Father, today there are some in this very room who've never trusted you as Savior. And in this moment, Spirit of the living God, would you speak to them? Would you minister to them? Would you convict them? Would you draw them unto yourself? Would you place within them a sense of desperation that I need the salvation that Jesus offers? I need forgiveness. And may today be a day of salvation for them. I pray that you'll be honored and glorified as we respond in faith to your word today. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.